Would you continue with me in prayer? God, thank you for the privilege it is to be a part of your family here in Ecuador, here in Michigan, here, God, in with our brothers and sisters in Turkey, in Syria, in Israel. We thank you, God, that we are a part of your family and that you've called us to trust your love, that word of love you spoke to us at our baptism, and that you, oh God, are calling us to live out our identity, who we really are in you. God, help us to do that, especially when things get tough, especially, Lord God, when we're afraid, when we're anxious, when we're uncertain. God, help us to be rooted, grounded in you, in our identity in you, in your love. And God, strong in your love, help us to go forward with courage, with boldness, to serve you, your purpose as our loving Father in this world. Speak to us now the word we need to hear so that we may live as your children in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I am excited about going to Ecuador. A little nervous, very excited. And if any of you want to join us when we're kind of getting together at the airport to send us off through the security line, we're meeting at 3:30 Tuesday morning. So feel free to join us. It's going to be a great time as we go walking through the security line. I think it's not going to be as long as usual at 3:30. And even if you don't show up, thank you for your prayers and thank you for your support of this trip, of the team that's going. I'm really excited about it. And part of the reason I'm so excited about going with these teens is because I was a teen once. When I was 16, I had an experience where I left home for the summer. And it changed my life. God met me in some far-off place called Kansas. Surprised me. And led me to recommit my life to him. I see that as the big turning point in my life. When I had grown up in the church. I'd been praying. But that was the summer in which that plant began to blossom. The life God had created in me began to flower, in a sense, and to begin to bear fruit in the world. And I'm praying for that, and I want you to pray with me for that for our students as we go. That this would not just be a life-changing experience that they look back on and say that was a great summer, but it's one that sets them on a trajectory for life, walking with God and participating with God in the work of God, the mission of God in the world. I want them to taste that this coming week, to experience it such that they never want to stop. They want to keep going with God and seeing how God can use them, not just in Ecuador, but back here in their homes, your home, and in the schools and beyond. For me, one of the things that really made it clear to me that this change had happened in my life was when I came back from that summer. I was walking down the hallway at school, and an old friend named Ronnie, who wasn't so old at the time, came up to me and asked me to go out with him that weekend to do something that I didn't feel comfortable doing. Had never felt like it was really the right path thing for me to be doing. And actually, up to that point, I had always avoided going with that group to do that by finding something else to do, whatever, you know, kind of get. But I never had the courage to just say no until that day when he came up and he asked me. And I said, you know, Ronnie, I recommitted my life to Christ this summer. And I appreciate the invitation, but I really don't feel like that's the right path, the right thing for me to be doing. So I'm going to say no. The reason I hadn't said no was I was afraid that I would lose friends. But I got to be honest, what ended up happening that fall was I made more friends than I'd ever had. and I became clearer, in a sense, freer. I mean, that's what the Bible talks about when we give our lives to Christ, how we become free. I became free to say, this is who I am. This is who I want to be. Even though the culture around might say, nah, you should be this, you should do that. The book of Daniel that we're walking through this summer, our sermon series, is the story about Daniel and his friends who, in the midst of a culture, the Babylonian culture, that was trying to get them to assimilate, to become a part of that culture, to think like they do, act like they do, to just be a part of the worldly culture of Babylon around them. It's a story of them choosing a different path, remembering what their real identity was, even though the culture around them was telling them something else. And if you know the story, back in 605 BC, and then a couple times, about every decade almost after that, for three times, Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, came to Jerusalem and took away captives. First time it was Daniel and some and his friends that are in the story. The next time it was Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, and about 10,000 captives were taken off to Babylon. And then finally, Babylon came in and they just wiped out Jerusalem, the temple. When Daniel goes to Babylon, when Babylon comes and takes over Jerusalem, what they're trying to do, what Babylon's trying to do, is make sure nobody thinks that the God of Israel is real, is powerful. Want them to start worshiping the gods of Babylon. Become just a Babylonian. And what we see in the book of Daniel is that a truth is proclaimed. In the midst of a changing world, in the midst of kingdoms rising up and falling down, in the midst of kings coming and saying, I'm most powerful, I'm most important, in the midst of all the troubles and the trials of life, this fundamental truth comes clear from the beginning to the end of the book of Daniel, and actually throughout the scriptures. It's the truth that we need to hear this summer in the midst of all the challenges and the changes of our world, that God is sovereign. The Lord of the Bible is the Lord of all things. This is the fundamental truth of the scriptures and of the book of Daniel. This is what Daniel believed and rooted his life in and made his decisions based upon. This is the point that the book of Daniel wants to get across to the rest of the exiles and the people that follow who keep going through difficult times. I mean, if you think right now what we're going through in this world is the first time we've gone through difficulty, read your history, including the Babylonian exile. Life is tough. Things happen. There are dangers around. And the culture around you, in the midst especially of our fears, is going to want to get you to think like the rest of the culture, to become just like everybody else. In chapter 4, Daniel interprets a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar has had. And he says to King Nebuchadnezzar, what the dream means is you're going to go through a really difficult time. And you're going to go through that difficult time until, this is verse 24 in chapter 4, until you have learned that the Most High has sovereignty over the kingdom of mortals and gives it to whom he will. See, this is a fundamental truth that we need to learn. And sometimes we go through difficult times in our lives actually so that we can learn that, so we can believe that in the midst of the challenges that are going on, that God is sovereign no matter what is happening in our lives. Listen to the first two verses of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord let King Jehoiakim of Judah fall into his power, as well as some of the vessels of the house of God. These he brought to the land of Shinar and placed the vessels in the treasury of his gods. Did you hear that? The Lord let King Jehoiakim of Judah fall into his power. Now, Daniel writes it that way because he wants us to know that even though it seems like King Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful, maybe even the gods of King Nebuchadnezzar are the most powerful, that this doesn't happen, nothing would happen if God did not allow it to happen. God is sovereign. That's the fundamental truth. We've got to know who God is. Do you hear that? God is sovereign. We've got to know who God is. That's what the book of Daniel wants us to know. Now, I want to be clear here. This does not mean that everything that happens in your life is because God wanted it to happen. And this is one of those mistakes that we make, especially when somebody's going through a difficult time. We say, well, you know, it was God's will. If God's will was being done on this earth, do you think it would look like it looks right now? I mean, the reason we pray, thy will be done, is because his will isn't being done right now on this earth. But when it is, good things happen. And that's our prayer, is that good things will happen. The kingdom of God will break in even through our lives. The will of God will be done even through our lives, even when we're living in a foreign land like Babylon. We need to know that God is sovereign and that, yes, he can work through everything for good. That's our faith, is that even when bad things happen, it doesn't mean God wanted it to happen, but it does mean we always know God can work for good through it. We can trust him on this. And we can trust that if we worship him as sovereign, we can step forward with courage through whatever happens. God is sovereign. He is the Lord. We need to know that deep in our hearts. But here's the second thing we need to know. Knowing that God is sovereign, we need to know who we are, because God in his sovereignty has named you as a certain person. You need to know what that name is. You need to know who you are, not based on what the world says, but on what God says. If God is the Lord of all, then what he says about who you are, that's what matters. I mean, your world may tell you you're a consumer, and if you buy the right car and get the right clothes and get the right house and have that, then you'll be, you know, successful in this world. But God says, no, your identity is a beloved child of God. And you know what success looks like? It's when you live out that identity in the world. Whatever you're wearing, whatever you're driving, whatever's going on, that's your identity. That's what we seek to live out in our lives. Listen to how Daniel gets at this. This is verse 3 and following. Then the king commanded his palace master, Ashpenaz, to bring some of the Israelites of the royal family and of the nobility, young men without physical defect and handsome, versed in every branch of wisdom, endowed with knowledge and insight, and competent to serve in the king's palace. They were to be taught the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them to a daily portion of the royal rations of food and wine. They were to be educated for 3 years so that at the end of that time, they could be stationed in the king's court. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah from the tribe of Judah. The palace master gave them other names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. And even as I read those names, I just want to ask those of you who have heard this story before, you've maybe sung the songs about it, which of those names do you come to your mind? Is it Mishael? Do you remember that name? No, it's Meshach, isn't it? Isn't that weird? Guess what? Those names that you might be remembering, those are the names that the Babylonians wanted them to remember. Those were names that honored the Babylonian gods. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to forget their Hebrew names, their names that rooted them in the God of the Scriptures. He wanted to wash that away and say, no, you are now Belteshazzar, which means Bel protects you. Marduk, the god of Babylon, protects you. Daniel, he keeps remembering, no, my name? It's, what is it? Daniel. Hananiah, he remembers his name is Hananiah, which means God has been gracious. Yahweh, the God of the Scriptures. Mishael, he remembers his name means who is what God is. Azariah, his name meant the Lord has helped, and whatever he goes through, he remembers. My name is Azariah. The Lord has helped. And we too need to remember our true names as children of God. Our world may tell us, no, you know what? Your most important identity is that you're white or you're black. or you're heterosexual, or you're homosexual, or you're a refugee, or you're an American, or you're a Republican, or you're a Democrat. That's what's most important about who you are. Don't believe it. The sovereign Lord at your baptism has named you a child of God. And as you wrestle with your other aspects of your identity, never forget this. Never forget who you really are. And so you're going to figure out as an American, if you're an American, what it means to, you're going to say, okay, as a child of God, what does it mean for me to be a good citizen here in America? Not, I'm an American and I happen to be a Christian. This is really important for us right now. Because our world is telling us that, no, your identity is this, it's that. And if your identity is this, that means you got to go off and be angry. Or if your identity is this, that means you got to run away from everybody. Or if your identity is this, that means you've got to lord it. Remember who you are. So we need to know who God is, sovereign over all. We need to know who we really are. And then the next thing that Daniel does is he resolves, he sets his heart upon living out this identity in the midst of the culture that's trying to get him to root his identity in other things. So let's read on for just a moment. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the royal rations of food and wine. So he asked the palace master to allow him not to defile himself. Now God allowed Daniel to receive favor and compassion from the palace master. The palace master said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king. He has appointed your food and your drink. If he should see you in poorer condition than the other young men of your own age, you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel asked the guard whom the palace master had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Did you notice which names Daniel uses here? Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be giving vegetables to eat and water to drink. You know they're committed if they're saying that, right? Where was I? And you can then compare our appearance with the appearance of the young men who eat the royal rations and deal with your servants according to what you observe. So he agreed to this proposal and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was observed that they were better and fatter than all the young men who had been eating the royal rations. So the royal guard continued to withdraw their royal rations and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. We do have a few vegetarians among us. I'm not sure that's the point of the passage, but to these four young men, God gave knowledge and skill in every aspect of literature and wisdom. Daniel also had insight into all visions and dreams. At the end of the time that the king had set for them to be brought in, the palace master brought them into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among them all, no one was found to compare with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they were stationed in the king's court. In every matter of wisdom and understanding concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel continued there until the first year of King Cyrus. So what we see is Daniel resolving or setting his heart upon living out this core identity. For him in that day, it had to do with the foods that he ate. We're not entirely sure why this was the key thing. Certainly, a part of it would have been not being kosher food. Probably included some pork and horse meat. Maybe the wine had been, because we see Daniel drinking wine later in this, or eating meat later in the book, but probably this meat and this wine had been dedicated to the gods of Babylon. And he didn't want to be associated with that. Whatever the reasons were, this is how David chose to make sure that he remembered who he was and that he lived that out in that culture that was trying to get him to just be like everybody else. And for us too, we need to make this resolution. We need to set our hearts upon, in the midst especially of the pressures, I think of high school, of middle school, of the pressure to act like everybody else, to not say no, to not say yes to God. I think about how hard it can be in the workplace, how hard it can be out in the streets in the midst of all the anger and the emotion that's swelling around us, how hard it can be to live out our true identity. And we've got to set our hearts upon living out this identity, our identity as children of God. In this world, we got to make that resolution. And we got to make that resolution again and again and again every day. We got to find some practices in our lives that help us to remember who we are. Nebuchadnezzar didn't look at how they were eating and say, oh, they must be Jewish. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar may not have ever known about this. Daniel did this so that Daniel knew. Whether anybody else knows your true identity in Christ? Here's the most important thing. You need to know that. And you need to have some practices in your life that help you remember that, help you live that out. So that's why it's so important for us to, I know I'm a pastor and I got to encourage you to do this, come to church. Because we need to have practices in our lives which say to us in the midst of all the opportunities and the things we can be doing, we're going to put God first. At least once a week, we're going to gather with God's people. We're going to remind ourselves of who God is, of who we are, and of our call to live out our identity in Christ. We're going to do that every week. Some weeks, I'm going to be excited to go, right? And some weeks, you may not be so excited about it, but it's going to be a part of my practice. I'm going to be there. And I'm going to wake up in the morning, and before my feet hit the ground, I'm going to say, God, thanks for this day, and I commit it into your hands. I commit myself into your hands. Or when you go to bed, God, thanks for this day. I commit myself into your hands. Or at the table. Maybe you say it out loud. Maybe you say it quietly. Thank you, God, for this food. All good things come from your hands. Strengthen me to live out my identity in you. You know, this is why it's important for us to have some disciplines in our lives, some practices, like prayer, a devotional time, reading the scriptures and listening to God's voice. It's why we need to have some friends like Daniel had around him to encourage us when the world around is saying, no, this is who you are, who say, no, let's remember together who we really are. Let's listen to God's voice. Let's, even if it kills us. I mean, even if the world, and we'll read on in Daniel, if the world puts us to death for it, we're going to remember that God is sovereign, whether I live or die, and that I am a beloved child of God, whether I live or die. This is who I am. This is how I must live, because it's who I am. So I'd invite you this morning to pray about what are those practices in your own life that you will set your heart upon doing on a regular basis over the long haul. And for me, this has been one of the key things, is it's over the long haul. Even this one short chapter, it takes place over 3 years. We're talking about a lifelong journey. That's why with these high schoolers I'm going with this week, I want so much for them not just to live with Jesus for a week, but to enter into that lifelong, commit themselves more fully to that lifelong journey of practicing these practices that help them to keep going, living in Christ, living out their identity, participating with God's work in the world. I want them to experience that throughout their lives and to grow into their identity. And I want that for all of us, that you'll find your places of ministry and mission, of involvement in the work of God in this world and in the community, the neighborhoods around us, that you'll fall in love with the God who loves you and fall in love with living out the life he's given you to live as his child. One of the ways that through the centuries, Christians have remembered their identity in God has been through baptism. As we baptize children or adults, we name in the name of God who they are. And every time we come to the baptismal font, we have the opportunity to remember our identity in our baptism. One of the things that the church has done through the years is had times of renewing our baptismal vows. And I want to invite you to join me in doing that this morning. As we come to the font again, I want you not only to rejoice and remember Lucy's baptism, but your own. And if by chance you haven't been baptized yet, I want you to talk to Pastor Jonna, to me, about getting baptized. And you can still join in with this in remembering the baptism you're going to have soon. But let us, as we come to the font, remember our true identity in Jesus Christ. A tangible act of remembering God's faithfulness, who God is and who we are by his grace, is by renewing our baptismal vows. They illuminate for us the reality of God's grace, and they remind us of our true identity in Jesus Christ. Prevenient and preserving, God's grace renews us like a cup of cold water in the dryness of our doubts. God's grace reminds us of God's amazing love for us in the midst of our struggles. God's grace walks with us so that when we stumble, we get bruised but not broken. For in the waters of baptism is life. With this water, we are washed. Through this water, we are nurtured into maturity. This water of life flows from the source of all life, God our Creator, into every nook and cranny of our lives to remind us that we are God's beloved children. Brothers and sisters, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. So I invite you to renew your baptismal vows and to dance with joy in the waters of your baptism, in the waters of God's grace and mercy. Please stand and join me in the renewal liturgy. Do you intend to continue in the covenant of God made with you in holy baptism, to live among God's faithful people, to hear the word and participate in the sacraments? If so, declare your intent by saying, "We do, and we ask God to help and guide us." Remember your baptism and be thankful. Remember your baptism and your identity as a beloved child of God. We remember our baptism and go forth with joy as God's beloved children to love and serve all people in his name. Amen. Lord God, we praise you for calling us to be your children. Grant us the grace to live like it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we sing?
Thank you so much.
Oh, that's right.